And our scripture text today is Genesis 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In my radio broadcast for this week, which is entitled, Have You Ever Met a Chinese Trooper? Have you ever met a Chinese trooper? I hope to tease you a little bit with that, you know, because it's on our horizon. Well, in it, I wrestled with a speech from a Chinese Communist Party general who reflected coldly on the millions of lives that were sacrificed on behalf of the socialist revolution that was won and established by Chairman Mao. General Qi Hao Tian, in his speech to the Chinese Communist Party Politburo in 2003, he first reminded them that some 20 million Chinese had died in that struggle. And he says, and I quote him, During wartime, we were used to seeing dead people. Blood and flesh were flying everywhere. Corpses were lying in heaps on the fields, and blood ran like rivers. We saw it all. On the battlefields, everybody's eyes turned red with killing because it was a life and death struggle, and only the brave would survive, unquote. Now, he intended to steal the Politburo's resolve in the coming battle with America. And he went on to say, It is indeed brutal to kill 100 or 200 million Americans. But that is the only path that will secure a Chinese century in which the Chinese Communist Party leads the world. Marxism pointed out that violence is the midwife for the birth of China's century. As war approaches, I am full of hope for our next generation, unquote. Well, his source of hope for the next generation is that they were ready and willing to shed innocent blood. General Qi reports, I'm very excited today because the large-scale online survey, SINA.com, that was done for us, showed that our next generation is quite promising, and our party's cause will be carried on. In answering the question, will you shoot at women, children, and prisoners of war? More than 80% of the respondents answered in the affirmative, exceeding by far our expectations. Some things bring strange joy, don't they? Judging from our text today, if the blood of one man speaks from the ground, What does the voice of the blood of millions sound like to God? Can we even imagine such a thing? When warned that the millions of peasants he was killing by famine could not long be kept from the world, Joseph Stalin quipped quite cynically, "One man's death is a tragedy. Millions dead is a statistic." Lest we become as cynical as Joseph Stalin, perhaps we should look at one life, a righteous life, and see why the voice of his blood cries from the ground unto God. Furthermore, not even Abel's blood will speak of a better sacrifice than another's, right? And whose might that be? That's our focus today. So let's look at the blood of Abel here today. 2 points I want to make with you from our text today, chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 1 through 7. First of all, Abel, the righteous blood of Abel, shed on earth, is predicated on the regard God had for his offering versus that of Cain, verses 1 through 7. The righteous blood of Abel, shed on earth, is predicated, being righteous, on the regard that God had for his offering versus that of Cain. Well, here we are in the most blessed season of Lent, my Lenten series, launching it today. Lent, Old English, Lenten. In the Dutch, Lent is Lente, and in German, it's Lens. And it means to lengthen, becoming descriptive of the spring season as days begin to lengthen. In fact, the Old English word was the word for March for the longest time, the month in which most of Lent fell. The first recorded reference to Lent as a practice of the church comes in the records of the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, where indications are Lent had been practiced from time immemorial in the life of the early church. Okay? There's no indication that, as I heard in some Baptist churches, there's no indication that Lent was some kind of unbiblical innovation foisted upon true believers by the Pope. Okay? Lent encompasses the 40 days prior to Resurrection Sunday and was first intended as a time of preparation for baptismal candidates who are baptized on Easter in the long tradition of the church. Lent was also for notorious sinners who were going to be restored to the church, who had committed mortal sins but were repentant. And eventually, all Christians were invited to, as the Book of Common Prayer puts it, to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. I commend this to you in this season. I hope your Lenten season is a blessed one. My series focuses on Jesus' scathing words to the Pharisees before his betrayal and crucifixion. He says in Matthew 23, before he is dragged away to his trial, "I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." We're going to look at Abel. We're going to look at Zechariah, son of Berechiah. And we're going to look at some of them in between, too. See just how they speak of this righteous blood, which, of course, culminates then in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And this series will highlight a few of those righteous lives. And there's definitely a theology of blood that runs through the entire Bible, culminating in that shed by our Savior, whose blood Hebrews calls that sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, why does blood speak in the first place, huh? This enigmatic figure of speech, blood speaking. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. That's very vivid, isn't it? Very poignant. Well, we know from the council, whole council of God, that blood speaks because the life of the creature is in the blood. Leviticus tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. See that association there? Life of the creature is in the blood. So that blood becomes a symbol, a vivid metaphor for the life of the creature. Yet the Bible is equally clear that it is righteous blood alone, which is acceptable and sacrificed before God. Righteous blood that is remembered. Innocent blood. Blood which is offered in true faith, too. This blood speaks atonement. This blood speaks atonement into the Father's ears. It begins as a type, as a metaphor, as a figure in righteous Abel, and then culminates, comes to full fruition in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look then to the first of our types and see how he speaks of Christ. See how Abel speaks of Christ's better word through his blood. Abel speaks clearly of Christ, and he still speaks today. Our first type of Christ begins within the second generation of our first parents. Eve bears her firstborn in high expectation when she exclaims, "I have gotten! I have gotten!" That is Cain. That is the Hebrew for "I have gotten." The man of the seed of the woman, right? Who would crush the head of the serpent. That is what was promised. That was the essence of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Cain, the man of the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. The man spoken of in 3:15, who would fulfill that promise, where God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Behold that offspring, Cain. Right? Really? Well, let's press on and see. Huh? And the secondborn, Abel, translates nothingness or vanity, and is another misjudged estimate of who this man would be. They are the errors of our first mother. Right? Where was Adam during this time, too? Where was Adam? He was absent without leave during the temptation, and he's absent without leave here, too. Well, the occupations that Cain and Abel take up both require the sweat of the brow promised in the curse. Believe me, in the last few years, I've experienced this on our farm. Cain, a farmer, and Abel, a husbandman of animals. Thorns and Canadian thistles plagued both along the way. Consequently, it will not be the nature of the produce that they bring that will form the basis for acceptance and rejection. Both bring fruits from their labor, the nature of the produce. Some teachers assert that since Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and this has some plausibility to it, that since Abel brought a blood sacrifice required for atonement, that his sacrifice was acceptable on that basis. Since Cain brought a grain offering, he was rejected. He should have exchanged his grain for a blood sacrifice and offered it. That's how the reasoning goes. But there's no indication that this was the reason. Grain offerings would become a fully acceptable offering before God in the sacrificial system that Israel established for several of the sacrifices. Besides, that sacrificial system had not yet been fully developed, And this appears to be an early primitive type of thank offering. Anyway, a primitive type of thank offering in which grain was fully acceptable as an offering, which acknowledges the God of the harvest, who, despite the curse, gives fruitfulness to the land. And so it's very appropriate to give a thank offering with either grain or fat. The fruit of the produce over which one labors is fully acceptable. The crucial component present in one but absent in the other is clearly identified by Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is clear that Abel was accepted as righteous because his sacrifice was offered in faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel still speaks. His faith clearly, luminously shining through. Well then, how did God show his regard? How did he make acceptance? We're not told precisely. However, throughout the Bible, fire is the mode by which God shows his reception of a man's sacrifice offered in faith. The Christophany, which appeared before Gideon, consumed his offering in fire, touching his staff to it, right? Consuming it in fire. At both the inauguration of the tabernacle worship under Moses and temple worship under Solomon, God responds by consuming these things on the altar in fire. 2 Chronicles 7 says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, the prayer of dedication, the offerings had been stacked on the altar, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then at the Super Bowl of the gods, Baal versus Yahweh, right? That rollicking good tale of Elijah, which really in the end was not much of a competition, Yahweh came down in fire and consumed the waterlogged sacrifice which Elijah offered as soon as Elijah spoke. While the offering to Baal languished in pathetic silence, didn't it? Surrounded by his sheepish priests who had exhausted themselves all morning trying to wake him up and come and consume their sacrifice. And of course, in the regular order of temple liturgy, fire tended by the priest was the means by which sacrifices to Yahweh were consumed, presumed to be acceptable when offered in faith. So most likely, this is not an altar I'll die on, but most likely God showed his regard for Abel's sacrifice by consuming it in fire. While, like the priests of Baal, Cain's offering languished on the altar. How humiliating. It's enough to make you want to strangle the guy, right? Wait a minute. Anyway, we'll see. And then with graphic and colorful euphemisms, God chastens and warns Cain, doesn't he? First of all, Cain's evidence of inner turmoil is noted by God. Cain's evidence of inner turmoil. Cain's pouting is in danger of boiling over into rage. His fallen face is a graphic euphemism for the countenance of anger. So obvious on a man's face when it's there, isn't it? And then secondly, he reassures Cain that faith may yet be commended in him. Faith may yet be commended in him. God offers hope in what yet may be good for Cain, if you do well, that is, offer sacrifices in the future in faith, you will be accepted. But also warns him then that faithlessness will enslave you to a murderous rage. Faithlessness will enslave you to a murderous rage. The alternative is to show yourself a seed of the serpent, Cain, if you do not do well. That is, you fail to offer your sacrifice in genuine faith, you are in danger of being devoured by sin as a beast devours its prey without mercy. Crouching at the door, the serpent. The serpent, after all, was the most subtle of beasts, right? Very early on, he shows himself to be on the prowl right here. Peter warns, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Perhaps he had this text in mind when he wrote that. Some years back, the Friedel household awoke early one morning to find a mountain lion lying right outside the back door. Brian told me this, my jaw was... Have him tell you that little story. That's living off the grid. Mountain lions outside your back door. Apparently, he was an old fellow who had lost his hunting skills, and he was willing to risk it by waiting for something easier, like one of the Friedel dogs or one of their kids. Dad, Dad, there's a big cat lying outside the door. Eventually, he wandered off and was later disposed of by a local hunter. But that morning, this metaphor came to life. There, a lion was literally crouching at the door. Cain is at a crossroads. He will prove himself to be the seed of the serpent, devoured by the devil, giving full vent to rage and envy, or he'll prove himself to be the seed of the woman, mastering his rage and envy through faith. He's at a crossroads. That brings us then to point two. Abel, the righteous blood of Abel shed on earth speaks as a type of the better word spoken by the blood of Christ. Types, beautiful types that give us insight into the facets of Christ's sacrifice. Verses 8 through 12. Well, Cain persists in his crestfallen ways, and he lures Abel out into the fields where they are alone. We're creatures of the word. And Cain no doubt spoke, hiding his true intent. That is the sense of Cain rising up. That is surprising so as to overwhelm physically. It's a phrase used regularly of animals on the hunt. The beast working in Cain has pounced on his prey. God intends for us to mark this as fratricide. Within the space of three verses, brother is used six times. Abel is spoken to, killed, sought for, mocked, memorialized as a man of faith, all referred to as brother. There's something terribly, tragically wrong in the order of creation. We now know of which seed is Cain. His mother had hoped he would crush the head of the serpent. Instead, he has crushed the head of his brother. And Abel thus becomes the first martyr to faith in redemptive history. God's interaction with Cain is reminiscent of his interaction with Adam and Eve here too. Deliberately. And you can plot this. You can plot this out on a graph. There's the opening interrogatory. Adam, where art thou? Right? And here he says, where is Abel, your brother? And then there's the sloughing off, the sinful avoidance and the denial, right? The woman you gave me, right? And he says, it was a serpent, right? And sarcastically, how sarcastic this is. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? Sinful avoidance and denial. Thirdly, there is the declaration of covenant transgression. What is this you have done? And to Cain, what have you done? Almost the exact words. And then, of course, there is the pronouncement of sentence. Because you have done this, right? The ground will not produce any longer for you, right? To Adam and Eve. And to Cain, now you are cursed from the ground. Now, fast forward to our Lord's trial. Matthew, with this in mind, frames the trial before Pilate in the same fashion. There's the opening interrogatory by Pilate. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Then there's the sinful avoidance and the denial. Let him be crucified. Well, what evil has he done? They slough it off again and avoid and deny. Crucify him, crucify him. Then there's the declaration of covenant transgression. And Pilate says, I am innocent of this man's blood, implying you are guilty of it. And then there's the pronouncement of sentence out of their own mouths. His blood be on us and our children, which it was. How like Abel is our Lord. How like Cain is the scribes and the Pharisees. Indeed, like father, like son. Jesus said to them, you are like your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Behold the beginning. So soon the seed of the serpent, Cain, has bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, that is Abel. Now, Abel had demonstrated himself to be of the seed of the woman by offering his sacrifice in faith. But in an effort to thwart the rise of the seed of the woman very early, the beast took mastery over his son and impelled him to destroy the righteous one. Cain failed to rule over the desire that was opposed to his best interests. Seed of the serpent do the same things, haven't they? Many a man failed to rule over the desire that was opposed to his own best interests. That is a life of faith. A life of faith is in our own best interests. Instead, we fall prey to that desire and we become ruled by it. Kyle and Dalich put it this way. He was the first man to let sin reign in him. He was of the wicked one. Well, Cain would go on to grieve, wouldn't he? Like so many men, he would go on to grieve, not over his sin, but over his punishment. But Abel's life, did it just absorb and soak into the ground that fruitless blood into the soil, huh? No. Abel's life is not a passing fruitless vapor. God underlines that for us, and that life still has a voice and speaks. Abel's life still has a voice, and it speaks via the blood. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Blood spilt on the ground is thought to be wasted. Maybe for General Qi and the Communist Chinese Party, but not so with our sovereign God, whose eye misses nothing, and for whom precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A righteous life persists long after its ending because of Christ. Because of Christ and the shedding of his blood, a righteous life persists long after its ending. God remembers. The Zakar motif all through the Bible. God remembers. God remembers his own. And he remembers to bless them. Those who love not their lives, we saw in Revelation. Revelation is a testament to this, isn't it? Those who love not their lives even unto death, in the long line of Abel, share in the glory and the bliss of the righteous before God's throne, were those saints made ready as the bride of the Lamb, find it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, as we've seen. Kyle and Dalich call Abel the first of the saints. Indeed, he establishes the pattern, doesn't he? We'll see this all throughout the series. He establishes the pattern for the seed of the woman. And that pattern finds its culmination, its apex and perfection, in the antitype to the type, that is, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his life. It is this one whose life, symbolized by his blood, speaks before the Father as a voice of atonement on our behalf, before that heavenly altar, into which heavenly Holy of Holies, Christ has gone, behind the curtain, right, to offer his blood as a final holy sacrifice. In this way, Hebrews says, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Abel still speaks. The blood of the saints still speaks. Mike Gillia is fond of reminding us, nothing done for God is ever wasted. Nothing is ever wasted, is it? That, I might add, is true of the blood of the righteous spilt on the ground. None of that blood is ever wasted or forgotten. General Chi and his atheist Marxist cohorts may speak of the rivers of blood and piles of bodies strewn on the ground in nameless, numberless hordes, which are forgotten the next day. But that's the voice of the seed of the serpent. That is the voice which their blood speaks, one of deafening silence throughout eternity. But not so for us, not so for you, if indeed you offer those sacrifices of faith now from the heart, right? If you are his by faith this day, the faith of Abel, then the voice of your blood, that is your life now in Christ, is heard loudly and clearly by the Father. And it will resound through the halls and streets of the New Jerusalem throughout eternity. As we sing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Sounds like now a good time to come to that place where is heard the voice of blood. Christianity is a bloody religion. Let us listen to the voice of blood that saves, blood that redeems, in the body and blood of the Savior, and the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.